Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can boldly come to you, God. We can be challenged, Lord. We can be changed, God. We can be transformed. And this morning we yield to you, God. We yield to your word. We open our hearts, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us, God. And we thank you for your presence in this place, Lord. Thank you that it's in your presence that we are changed, God. That we cannot stay the same, Lord. And we thank you for that this morning. Holy Spirit, we pray that that you'd give us more than just an opinion or a thought this morning, that you'd give us revelation knowledge, God, that we would be changed, Lord, by your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. If you weren't here last week, please have a listen to what Tien's had to say. We're going to be standing still at that concept for a while, or hopefully long time. From different angles, but he was talking about discipleship. He was talking about what it means. He was looking at different aspects of it. But I'm gonna stand still in one or two of those this morning. And like I said, we're gonna do old school. So if you have a Bible, it's good because we're gonna be doing the Bible. And hopefully, I can page quickly. These skills that you lose, eh, when you when you got PowerPoint. Okay, cool. So he was talking about discipleship. And did you see that funky presentation yet? Huh? Cool, eh? When we got it going, eh? that was quite cool. Maybe I'll try and figure out how to use that program and then. No. Emil's not so keen. Okay. But like I said, my laptop died. It was a Samsung Westfairly. I was just going to keep him accountable for his company's products. Now, actually, I'm a Samsung fan. I've got a phone here. Well, let me just put on this thingy, this timer thingy. But, so if anybody feels the need to donate a new laptop, just kidding. But funnily enough, a lot of the church laptops have died recently or in the process of. Yeah, so that's why I didn't even have a backup. Normally I have a backup, but that one's in to be fixed as well. Maybe it's a curse. Okay, it's not funny. All right, on all the hardware, on all the laptops and stuff, let's start with Romans chapter 8. Actually, before we read that, we go back to the beginning. It's amazing. Again, we look at we were created for a relationship with God. But then we see God's plan of redemption all through the ages. We see through the Old Testament, God's plan of redemption, which we know culminates with the coming of Christ. God becoming man, coming in the flesh, living amongst us, humbling himself, coming from a place of indescribable glory to a place of, in the dirt amongst us, living as a man, fully human, but also fully God. And it's amazing that, God could have used a lot of different ways to communicate to us, but he chose to send his son. He chose to send his son. And then also, as we know, Christ is also the word. So the word that we have, the Bible, believe is also part of what God sent for us. So he didn't send a text message or a WhatsApp. He sent us the Bible and he sent his son. And in that even there's this beautiful picture of God wanting us to be on the same page as him, wanting us to have an understanding of the kingdom and wanting us to be in line with what his design is for us. And in the life of Christ, we see not only him showing us who the Father is, not only him showing us the kingdom. His message was, the kingdom of God is at hand. But we see in the life of Christ the ultimate example for us, how we should live, how we should do it. And I love what Tien said about reading the Gospels. He says, if you read the Gospels, you can just skim through them and read it as a story. But if you read them like I need to, like this, what I'm reading here is a practical implication for me then there's inevitably there's going to be challenges in there, and there's going to be, even like he says, he's often offended with what he reads, the way Christ does stuff, the way he says things, the way he approaches situations. So I'm challenged again to read the Gospels in a little bit of a different light, you know, to look at it a little bit differently. But let's look quickly this morning at Romans 8, and then from 29. Romans 8. I'm going to read from let's read from 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then let's read the rest as well. For moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he justified. He also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And we come across a very well-known scripture that we love to quote, verse 28, all things work together. But then we come face to face with one of the key concepts of being what it means to be a Christian. Dean's alluded to it as well and pointed to that. And we're going to stand a little bit still at that this morning. This is one of those things we often talk about. We pray it, you know, Lord, you know, we want to be changed. We want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But if we come to the root, if we come to the basic reason for us being here, the basic purpose for us being in any given situation, and this is something that's kind of just blessed me in such a way, because Tien's is a way of making it simple, you know, it's a blessing. and just come to a revelation that whatever we're doing in life, and this is where with when we get fuzzy, you know, what is God's purpose for me? I remember at one stage when I was born again, I was young in the Lord, as I say it, not saved very long, and kind of just going for it, growing. But at one stage, I was introduced to this whole idea of a purpose, that God has created us for a purpose, you know, for reasons. So I'm like, wow, that's cool. You know, there's a reason, and there's a like a plan, and that's like good news. You know, like, okay, well, God's got a plan. You know, it's good news. And then there was a time in my life, and I think it's still part of the the charismatic church, where this is kind of the most key thing. And there was a stage where this was like the most important thing. What is God's purpose for my life? And what is his calling for my life? What is his anointing that he's going to, and his gifting that he's going to bless me with? And all of that was kind of mine. What is my calling, and what is my gifting? And I didn't realize, but for a while I was so engrossed in all of that that it wasn't about God's kingdom anymore. It wasn't about, you know, what his plan. It was more like, well, me, you know, well, how am I gonna make it happen, and how am I gonna, you know, whatever. And I suppose it was a place where you kind of think, okay, oh, you know, there's something in it for me as well. You know, there's a significance. We seek a sense of significance. We seek a sense of worth in that. And then we come back to Revelation. Okay, no, it's not about that. It's all about him. It's all about Christ. It's all about his kingdom, his glory. He doesn't share his glory with any other, okay, which is also, again, a healthy thing to realize. Okay, this is not, I'm not in it for my glory. I'm not in it to be in charge. I'm in it for His glory. And I have a part to play, yes. I have a purpose and I have a destiny and I have a part to play. But now, and often we get fuzzy in that, you know, we pray about, okay, Lord, show me Your will and show me what job must I be in and which, you know, who must I marry. And all of those things are very good. Okay, don't get me wrong. And I remember, you know, as a student, that was, again, a lot of time spent on that. How, you know, where must I be? What is all these details, you know, because it's stressful, you know. You must marry the right person, you know, and study the right thing and go in the right direction. Because if you miss God, then it's like the end of the world, you know. And it's, but if you come down to the basics, what is God's purpose for us? Then this is it. If we take away all the frills and all the things that we make complicated around it, if you wondering about your purpose, and you're wondering about God's desire for you and I, it is for us to become like Jesus, to become like Christ. And if we look at Romans chapter 12, we see this concept again. It's a concept of transformation. And why do we need to be transformed? Because when we come to Christ, it's not pretty, okay? We're not in a good state. And now this is again where we sometimes get the older brother mentality, because we think, no, actually when I was saved, I was a pretty decent person, right? I wasn't a drug addict, or I wasn't into organized crime. Although Adna has mentioned that if I wasn't saved, she reckons I would have probably gone into organized crime. Because I have these thoughts. It's really odd, you know. I see something, I think, wow, you know, if I wasn't saved, I would, you know, really, I could scheme a lot of money out of this situation. I don't know, it's bad. I don't know where that comes from, but maybe it's my name. You know, Jacob means schemer. Any case, but let's leave it there. Did you hear about this new scheme that they have to scam money out of old people? It's horrible. They phone, they get, obviously the key is to get the address and the phone number. So they phone somebody in there and they said to them, listen, there's been a fraudulent activity on your card. We need to fix it. So they ask them lots of security questions and then obviously ask for the PIN. And that's obviously people make a mistake, they give the PIN. And then they say, yes, to sort this out, we need to come and collect your card. The courier will be with you in 2 hours and then we will post you your new card. And then the poor people obviously trust, and then they collect the card, and they have already got the PIN, and then they just go, yeah. Yes, it's crazy. Anyway, I'm getting all distracted now. So, I wasn't into organized crime, okay? Although, again, yeah, I figured out a way to break into my friend's car when I was studying. It's all these things that you tell you, praise the Lord that He saved me. But the point is, when some of us think, and I was like that, think I was a pretty decent person when I got saved. But the reality of the situation, guys, is it doesn't matter how good you and I were. We were all sinners. And we were all going in one direction. And that's hell. So when we come to Christ, we are filthy in our sinful nature. And there's a lot of transforming that needs to happen. There's a lot of sanctification that needs to happen. There's a massive process that needs to happen. So that's why we call the moment of rebirth. It's a moment. It's an event that happens. The rebirth, to be born again. Okay, a birth is not something that you miss. Amen. There's a lot of parents here today. You know, it's not like the next morning you're thinking, was there a birth or wasn't there? If you do forget for a moment, then there's a little something in your house that will remind you with a very loud voice of the birth that has happened. So that, again, a rebirth is not, we can't evolve into being a Christian. You can't, it's not a evolution process. It's a birth, okay? So the birth is an event that happens and then starts the process of salvation. The process of sanctification, the process of being conformed, being changed, being renewed, being healed, being restored. And that is an exciting process, and that will continue, amen, until the day we die. So we all know this, and we all know the theory of it, But I reckon there's sometimes we get to a place of a bit of stagnation and a bit of apathy in terms of actually actively walking this road. So let's look at Romans 12. one and two. Also, important to read chapter 11 there, but I'm not going to do that now. But if he starts, I beseech you therefore, brethren. It means he's just said something important and he's now saying something around that. So maybe you should go back at home and read chapter 11. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we see again here, we see some key words here. Firstly, we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. And then he says, we see that word again, conformed. He says, we do not be conformed to the world. Okay, so he says, do not be conformed to the world, be conformed to the image of Christ. And then he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that in itself is a sermon on its own, that the whole process of transformation is actually a physical process that happens in the brain when our minds are renewed, because you literally have to, you know, trust God for new pathways to form, because there's old thinking patterns that are in place. But so we see a very powerful thing here. We see we need to be conformed to Christ and not to the world, and there's a process of transformation that needs to happen. Even when you look at John the Baptist, he says a key verse here, which in John 3:30, that I'm going to quickly read, which we like to quote, but it's interesting to see the context here, because John went ahead of Christ. He prepared the way for Jesus. And when he heard about what Jesus was doing and what it was coming, and he obviously knew who Jesus was, but look what he says about him. And this is basically what our lives are about. John 3. He's talking about Christ. Let's read from 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And then he says, he must increase, I must decrease. And this is what it's all about. It's about Christ increasing in us and us ourselves decreasing. And this is why this is this whole process that we're part of. And the amazing thing here is, as we walk this process of sanctification, this process of salvation, if we make it very simple. I'm like this. I like, you know, Tien said we must make things practical and simple. So, wherever you're at, okay, whether you're a parent or whether you're an engineer or a teacher or wherever you find yourself, you and I are in that position. Me as a pastor at the stage, we are in this position that we're in for one reason, and that is to become like Jesus, to become like Christ. So, if you're facing challenges, if you're facing stuff that are not comfortable or that are challenging, know that there's only one redemptive purpose for this, is to become more like him. And, you know, we can get very airy-fairy about my call as a business leader or my destiny to have a multinational company and make big bucks for the kingdom, which is all great. But the reason why God has put you on that path is for you to become like Jesus. The reason why you're in the marriage that you're in is for you to become like Christ. A friend of ours, Mornay, he's a wise guy, wise man, wise guy. He said, this is not to say that, to exclude anybody, but he was talking about marriage and children and stuff. So he said, if you want to become like Jesus, it's good to get married. Okay? Doesn't mean that if you're not married, you can't become like Jesus. But he was saying this is kind of, this is one of the the tools or the way. So he says, if you really become want to become like Jesus, you must have children. So I reckon France is well on his way. He's going for it. But he's talking about that, obviously, the process of sanctification, because you know you're put in a situation where with suddenly life is not about yourself anymore. But now this is blessed for me, because this means if we really get to the bottom of it, we know why we're in the situation that we're in. And that helps us to get understanding. Yes, Lord, this is not nice. This is not comfortable. This is not the nice life that I imagined. But to realize the reason for it, the reason for us being in a process that is not comfortable, in the process of transformation, a process of shaping and molding, is because we need to become like Him. Now the challenge is this, okay? If we're going to become like Christ, if we're going to be transformed, if we're going to be changed, you know, we like to talk about growth, okay? It's good to grow. It's good to grow in our knowledge, good to grow in our understanding. But the big challenge about growth is that it inevitably means you cannot stay the same. Dion said last week, he said, if you stop growing, you're busy dying. Which is, I reckon, spiritually, it's how it works. So the challenge with growth is, and this is where the rubber meets the road, is that means that we're going to have to change. And this is the uncomfortable part. Because we want to grow, and we want to, you know, we like the concept of growth because it sounds like we're going somewhere. You know, it sounds like, yes, progress. But at the same time, we don't want to change. One of the speakers at the conference said something very powerful, which really, really spoke to me. He said, we don't really change when we get a revelation of something. It's very rare that we change the first time we get a revelation of something. He says, more often than not, we change, now listen to this, we change when the pain of staying the same is more than the pain of changing. That's inevitably when we change. Because, you know, he speaks of he's been in the ministry for many years. His name is Rick Rousseau. And often he says people come to him in the foyer or, you know, come to him afterwards and want to pray and say, you know, I've got this thing and this is the problem and really I want to change. I'm trusting God for breakthrough in this area. And he says he's come to a place where, you know, he's a little bit, he wants to handle it right because he's the pastor. But something in him that wants to say, no, you don't. You don't want to change. You just want the pain to go away. The pain of where you're at now, you want that to go away. And as soon as that pain goes away, you're going to go right back to whatever you were doing to get you into this position. And he says that's what he sees, and that's what this is. Inevitably, we only change when the pain of staying where we are is more than the pain of changing. Are you with me this morning? And that's a bit of a kind of a rude awakening, but that's what the human condition is like. So we need to realize that firstly, in ourselves, we it's not something that we naturally want to do. We want to stay the same. What's the thing also Tien's mentioned? Says, The most common human thing or desire is to give me stuff and leave me alone. Okay, I laughed at that. So we want to have things, we want to be comfortable, and then we want to be left alone. We want to stay the same. And but the challenge here is that if we indeed are in a process of sanctification, if we indeed are in a process of becoming like Jesus, it's the only thing that's going to be guaranteed and constant is change. Do you agree with me? And this is kind of a joke in Shofar, especially amongst the pastors, is that the only thing that's constant is change. Stuff is changing all the time, you know. And for some personality types, it's very traumatic, you know, because, you know, we're just kind of settling into one way of doing things, then we change everything, you know. And then we've just changed the spiritual, you know, the foundations to the spiritual growth series, and guess what? It's going to change. There was a lion roaring there. Did you hear it? And we're working on it. Okay. So there's the constant change that's happening. And you know what? There's a time where I got irritated with this, with us as a body, as a family in Shofar, because of this constant, you know, constantly stuff is changing. But then I realized, actually, it's very healthy. Because if we want to be like Christ, if we want to really truly be a New Testament church, it's going to involve us changing all the time. It's going to involve us changing until we are like Jesus. And, you know, I don't know if it's good news or bad news, but this is only going to happen when we see Him face to face. Okay. Right, so this is the revelation. This is the key for this morning. We want to grow. We want to be like Christ. It means we're going to have to change. As a body, we're going to have to make some changes. As individuals, we're going to have to make some changes. So this morning, I want to look at a few commitments, just in terms of our commitment to want to change. So let's just start with that basic concept. Is everybody here keen on becoming like Jesus? Let me just see. Everybody, yes. Eldon, we're working on you. Okay, that's fine. So in our basic faith, yes, we want to be like Christ. Okay, but now this means there's going to be some uncomfortable things happening. We're going to have to change. There's going to be some transformation happening. And that's why I want to kind of stand still at this concept for a while so that we can really get back to the basics of what it means to be a disciple, the basics of what it means to become like Jesus, and the basics of what it means to walk that road with somebody else as well. But now I want to lift out a few basic things and kind of hard conditions that are needed for us to walk this road. Okay, this is not an exhaustive list. This is just a few that I want to lift out to start off with. And then we're going to have communion at the end. Okay. Okay, how do we change? What is needed? Okay, firstly, we need a teachable spirit. Okay. Now that means, ready to change, ready to admit that, yes, you know what, I might not have the final revelation or ultimate knowledge on a certain topic. And when reaching out to atheists, I might have mentioned this before, but this is one of the key things that we're going to kind of address when reaching out to an atheist. And let me not distract myself, but... Because an atheist basically says there is no God, so they don't, you know, accept any possibility of there being one. So then you kind of go to the, how much of all knowledge that is available in the universe ever have you acquired question. You know, and if somebody is really actually, if somebody knows something, they will know that they don't know much, right? Anyway, so we get to the point that if you know 1% of all of that, which is pretty good, I reckon, then there's a 99% that you haven't acquired yet that might be ample proof for there being a God. Anyway, so the point is, first thing, we need to humble ourselves and realize, okay, I don't know everything, and yes, in this process, I'm going to have to humble myself and realize I'm going to change my mind about certain things. That's what repentance means. It's changed my mind, okay? I thought about it in a certain way. Now I realize I disagree with Jesus. It's a dilemma. Right? I look at scripture and I read there and I realize, okay, Jesus and I don't think the same about this thing. Now, there's a problem here because the Bible is clear that Jesus doesn't change. So who's going to have to change? Yeah, I'm going to have to change. So that's what part of repentance means, is a change the way I think about something. There's a transformation of mind that happens, a change of mind, a mind shift. So I have to change my mind until I agree with Christ about this thing, agree with the Word, agree with God, and then I can, okay, I can move on from there. A friend of mine, he's kind of very bold and in-your-face type of guy, and he always said, you know, when I realize I disagree with God, I repent until I agree with God, and then I know I'm right. And then he takes everybody else on, you know, like in-your-face. This is it type of thing. So there's the thing, a teachable spirit, ready to admit, okay, I've missed it in this thing. I don't know the final, I don't know everything about this. I don't know scripture. You know, God's ways are higher than our ways. So I have to humble myself to a place of saying, okay, there are going to be times, and there's going to be a lot of times, that I have to realize I'm wrong about something. I need to change the way I think about something. Amen? You with me? Okay. Secondly, that readiness to learn. So that's the converse. Not converse, but the other side of the coin. Yes, teachable. In other words, I don't know everything. But then the other side is an eagerness. I don't know. This is so precious about the age Abigail's at now. She's like a sponge. She's literally like a sponge. She just learns stuff the whole time. And now you kind of get a bit nervous because you realize she copies everything you do and everything you say. So now you have to kind of think, I have to be good manners. Just kidding. But really, you'll find that, repeating words, and it's beautiful. It's just such an eagerness to know, an eagerness to learn. And not, I think it's natural. It's not like she decides, today I want to learn. It's just natural at that age. But it's a lifestyle. I want to know. I'm eager to learn. So there's a place, and many of us remember this from when we were newly saved, a place where you go and look for it because you realize, wow, there's such a lot here. There's such a life. There's a whole kingdom that I have got to explore. There's a whole new way of thinking. There's a beautiful God that I can go and explore and know about, and the kingdom and how he operates, and how, so there's truly like an eagerness, and there's a freshness in it. And so often we lose that. So I want to say, we want to trust God for that freshness to come back, to a place where we look for opportunities to learn. So it's not like, it's Bible school. I mean, what a burden. It's such a heavy burden. I go and teach Bible school at Tooting. It's great. It's such a blessing. Because the guys sit there and they're like, really, they're hungry for the word. They have such a desire to grow. So I want to say, let's trust God for not only a teachable spirit, but a hunger and a desire to grow. An eagerness so that we will seek opportunities to grow. Seek not only in knowledge. Okay, we're not only talking about knowledge, we're talking about lifestyle. Now, this is where this whole presentation thing becomes very important. Jens had an illustration that I wanted to adapt a little bit, but there are three phases of growth that these guys, they've made this in-depth study, the Willow Creek guys, big church organization, and they've interviewed thousands of people, and they try to identify what are the phases of growth and why do people stop growing spiritually. So I will show you this illustration again when we've rectified our technical problems with my laptop. But basically, if you think of a graph, I'm going to explain it to you, okay, slowly. So then you've got a growth spurt, quite a steep growth spurt at the beginning. So that's when we are born again. Wow, everything is new. We're learning. We're encountering God. We're having experience with God. This is real. This is a real person. So your life is transformed. You're born again. And you're having an encounter with God, physically, emotionally, but you're also learning a lot. So there's a lot of knowledge. There's a lot of encounter. And that kind of causes that first steep growth curve. And then what they found is if that's all that happens, is knowledge, that first knowledge and that first encounter with God, it kind of, that growth peters out and it kind of plateaus, okay? So you've got that first plateau. You see it, okay? And then they found if you want to actually have another growth spurt to the next level, if you want to call it that, there's something key that needs to happen. So first you have knowledge, you have encounter with God, and then to pull out of that plateau, you need a lifestyle change. So then they found people that have actually adopted the lifestyle of a disciple, they grow more. Because they have not only acquired some knowledge, they've not only had an encounter with God, they've had a change in lifestyle. So now they've adopted certain disciplines in their lifestyle. Disciplines of reading the word, disciplines of prayer, and fasting and giving and stuff that we all think is kind of standard, but these are lifestyle things. And often we find Christians that have been saved many years, but they're struggling with stuff because this, their lifestyle is missing. And they're frustrated because frustrated with their relationship with Christ, frustrated with growth, frustrated with so many things, but it's because the lifestyle elements are not all there. Maybe some of them are there, but so that's what is needed. They found when kind of talking to all those people, that is what brought the next kind of growth spurt, is the lifestyle, establishing a lifestyle of prayer, a lifestyle of intercession and word, reading the word, studying the word, giving, those basic disciplines. And this is a difficult concept, and again, an uncomfortable one, discipline, right? And I think what I'm going to do, I've got an idea about this, but if you talk about, if you talk to sportsmen, if you talk to guys that have done, you know, something like a big, like ultra marathon, stuff like that, there's a lot of preparation that goes in there. There's a lot of discipline in something like that. We understand discipline in the worldly context, okay? We understand if I want to study, if I want to get my MBA, there's going to be an element of discipline. If I want to, you know, get that qualification, it's not going to be 5 minutes every day. There's going to be some discipline, right? In the same way, when we want these lifestyle changes, they're called disciplines. Okay, now we basically get to a core concept of being a disciple. And that is, a disciple actually means, you know, a disciplined one, a disciplined follower. So discipline is a key part of it, okay? So we're going to have to learn disciplines. And that will establish that lifestyle. And then in the third part, which we won't get to today, but what they found is even when people have those lifestyle disciplines in place, there's still a place where their growth plateaus. And what they found is that from there on, to grow out of that and to come into kind of a cycle of growth, kind of a cycle of knowledge, encounter, lifestyle, you know, the next part that's needed is ownership. Taking ownership of something, ownership of something in the kingdom. Taking charge, leading, being empowered to not, maybe it'll make another disciple, take charge of a ministry, but basically the place of ownership and leadership. And that takes you into like a spiral of growth, because once taking ownership, you realize, oh, I need some knowledge on this thing. So you go back to knowledge. So you're back to, okay, and you go seek God about this thing, because now you're in a different dynamic. Now I've got responsibility for somebody or something. So now I'm seeking God. There's growth in knowledge. There's growth in encounter again with God. There's some more lifestyle changes will happen because now I'm responsible for something. So like when you have children, there's lifestyle changes, right? Okay. So we go into the spiral of growth. So one of the keys here, we're going to have to learn some disciplines. Let's quickly look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you need to close. It's 27. Actually, let's start from 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So Paul speaks here about a deliberate disciplining himself, a deliberate disciplining his body, and he's talking about specific disciplines, okay? So we're going to have to say, okay, for me to grow, for me to change, I'm going to have to be teachable. I want to look for opportunities to learn and to grow. I'm going to have to come to grips with some disciplines, establish some disciplines in my life. And then lastly, what I wanted to just throw out there is this is going to require an investment of time. Okay? And again, if you look at anybody that has taken on a project or a race, or, you know, if you look at gymnasts, or if you look at even musicians, there's a discipline involved and there's an investment in time, of time. I remember I played an instrument for many years. but I was one of those guys that just practiced the night before the lesson, okay, or the hour before. So there was always a plateau to what I was going to achieve musically. And I had this way, when I didn't get around to practice, I knew exactly what my music teacher liked to talk about. So then, at the beginning of the lesson, you know, you have a bit of a chat, how's it going? And then I just throw in a question or something. And then, like, half an hour passes, an expensive half an hour for my parents, unfortunately. But then she says, oh, my goodness, let's. Any case. So, but the point is, I wasn't willing. I was doing, you know, this music stuff. I enjoyed it, but I had a lot of other things happening. So, I enjoyed rugby and athletics and all kinds of things. So, this was only a part of my, you know, what I wanted to do. So, I was never prepared to invest the time necessary to really be good at this thing. I wasn't terrible, okay, but if you want to, I know that there's a focus that's needed. And you find with somebody like that's preparing for an ultra marathon, somebody that's playing an instrument, somebody that does ballet to the highest level, that's all they do. They don't do other sport because they might get injured. So, do you think my music teacher was blessed when I broke my jaw in rugby? Okay, I played a blowing instrument. Not blessed, okay? And the one time I had this huge scar on my face, half of my face was, the skin was off. Because I played rugby and a guy, double my size, decided to plow with my head in the soil of the rugby field. So then, this part of my face was all, it wasn't very serious injury, it just looked horrific, you know. Was it this side? I was concussed as well. In any case, so it looked absolutely horrific. So this is also the time we had in, what do you call it, like a concert. So I'm sitting there on stage. In any case, so she's not blessed. But the point is that people that are really focused on that, they don't do anything else. Somebody is doing ballet, won't play touch rugby, or you know, at a party or something, because they can't afford to have any injury. They can't afford anything that will detract from what they're trying to do. So there's a lot of time and a lot of focus that goes into it. And I want to say to us, yes, there's going to be time that's going to have to be invested. Okay, for us to be changed, for us to be to grow, for us to. And the time bit that what I wanted to add to that is a deliberate investment into relationships. Okay, so this process of growth is going to require for us to invest in relationships, but deliberately. So it's not going to be like, yes, let's have a coffee and a chat. It's going to be deliberate part to it. So there's going to be a focus to it as well. And that also requires time. Okay. And now the biggest challenge, I reckon, of all of these is, okay, let's look at them quickly again. Okay, ready? Okay, we know we need to be growing, we need to be changing. Teachable spirit, readiness to learn, eagerness to learn, learning of disciplines, investing into relationships, and being willing to invest time. And all of these are going to happen on His terms, on God's terms. I think this is probably where we miss it the most, because most of us thinking, oh, this sounds fine, you know, yes, I'll do this anyway. But the reality is, I reckon mostly we do it on our terms. So, okay, no, well, you know what? If this suits me, I'll be happy with that. I asked somebody the other day, okay, I don't know if I should share this, but in any case, so this is not at this congregation, okay? This is at a different congregation. somebody that is writing a big exam, and they've disappeared for like 3 months, okay? So I know this person said that they were not able to help with certain things around the church services in this time, and I respect that. But then we had a crisis, so I contacted this person and said, won't you be able to help us out once? And I got this message back, no, you know, missing you guys. Sorry, no, you know, it's writing exams, you know, da-da-da. And it's one of those where I didn't reply because I knew if I replied now, it's not going to be blessed. I was tempted to reply, you know, I hope Jesus doesn't come back in the next 2 months before your exam because you might miss that as well. But, you know, see, that wouldn't have been very pastor-like, okay? But so the point is, we can't really think we're going to grow in Christ if we're doing it on our terms. We can't really think, you know what, Lord, I'll serve you and I will do whatever you call me to do or ask me to do, but when I feel it's good. When I've sorted out my stuff, then I'll get around to your stuff. So there's a place where we realize, okay, all of this is going to happen on His terms. I'm not saying I know what those terms are, okay? But I'm saying we're going to have to seek God to say, okay, well, what does this mean, Lord? What does this mean for you, for me and my relationship with you and my family? So immediately, a lot of us are thinking, oh, I don't have time. I've got 15 children, you know, I've got lots of things happening, work and... But the amazing thing is, guys, and this is the thing that's blessing me about the simplicity of this, is if God has put us in that situation, He's put us there with the knowledge that even in that situation, you and I will be able to become more like Jesus. And He's actually put us there so that we can become more like Him. So it's not like, no, Lord, it's not like, okay, I'm in this now, so God, you know how bad it is here in this season, so I'm exempt of any growth or any change in this season of my life. And God's saying, no, you're missing it. I've put you there so that you can grow, so that you become like Him. And often we think, no, you know, I'm busy with this exam now, or I'm busy with this big thing, so I'm going to stop everything else, take a break from God, and then when I get back, then... And God is saying, yeah, you're missing it. I didn't put you in that thing to get a qualification. I didn't put you in there just, you know, to earn extra money. I put you there so that you become more like Jesus. So the challenge here is that we do it on His terms. I just want to close with Philippians chapter 1. It seems my voice is... also nearing the end. I just pray for this evening service. First Philippians chapter 1. Let me find this. We read from 3-6. It's Paul writing to the Philippians. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's stand this morning. So this is what keeps us positive, okay? God is doing the work in us. He's doing the transforming. He's doing the changing. And He is faithful to finish, to bring to completion the good work that has begun in us. But again, God is not one to force anything on us, okay? This is His desire. His desire is for us to become like Jesus. This is His purpose. It's for us to glorify Him, because if you know what, if you and I look like Christ, guess who's going to be glorified? Him. If you and I look like Jesus, act like Him, people are going to be drawn to God, okay? So that's the ultimate way we can glorify God, is to become more like Him. So this is His desire. This is His purpose for us. And the amazing thing is, He is faithful to complete it. But He will not force us. He will not twist your arm. But He will give you opportunity. He will give you an eye. He will put us in a place where we have opportunity to change. We have an opportunity to be transformed. So let's pray this morning. Guys, this morning, I'm not going to be very deep spiritual or anything. I just want you to just respond in your heart to God and say, Lord, yes, I want to be like Christ, and I realize that the stuff is going to be necessary for me to change, and I realize it's going to have to be on your terms and not my own. So let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you for your love demonstrated for us, and that you saved us, that you sent your son. You didn't send a committee or an envoy or somebody to sort it out. You sent your son. And not only did you send your son, Lord, not only did you come from glory to live amongst us, but you gave your life. Lord Jesus, you gave everything. You paid the highest price that we can have a relationship with you, that we can be redeemed and restored. And we thank you, Lord, that you receive us in our filth, in our sinful nature, in our terrible past. All of us, Lord, coming from the pit and to a place where we can, that you receive us just as we are, Father. In that terrible place, God. But I thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you do not leave us there. That you do not leave us in that state, Lord. But you transform us and you make us new and you renew us. That we are being renewed. That as your word says, that yes, Lord, even our minds are renewed. That we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. God, and this morning we just want to get out of a place of apathy again. Step out of a place of stagnation, Lord, and choose, God, to say, yes, Lord, I want to be like Christ. Yes, Lord, I realize that where you have put me now, the place where I'm at and the season that I'm at is designed so that I will become more like Jesus. Lord, this morning we realize that, yes, God, there's some things that we need to shift. There's some mind changes that are needed. There's some heart changes that are needed, Lord. And we just bring our hearts before you. As individuals, as a congregation, Lord, we realize we're going to be continually changing until Jesus comes back. And Lord, we want to say yes to that process, Lord. We want to say yes, God, that you may complete the good work that you started in us, God. In Jesus' name. Just where you're at, I just want to just take a minute to speak to God while we just celebrate the cross, Lord, as we stand still in remembrance, Lord, of what you've done for us, Lord, in remembrance of the single most important event of all of history, the cross of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can still, we today, we stand in awe, Lord. We don't understand, or we don't really fathom your love for us. We don't really fathom how it was possible for you to go to this length, Lord, to this end, to save every, to make a way for every person to be saved, Lord. And we stand this morning in awe of who you are, Lord. We stand in awe of your grace. We stand in awe of your mercy toward us, your love toward us and toward the whole world, God. Lord, this morning, as we just stand still at the basics of what it means to follow you, Lord, and I just sense it's a few of us that are busy. We're busy with our nets, even as the fishermen were. Busy with family and stuff. Lord, and I just sense today Jesus is just walking past again, and he's saying, follow me. He's not even staying to have a chat. He just says, follow me. We thank you, Lord, this morning for us just to, in our heart, Lord, and practically this morning, just to make a shift and say, yes, God. Priority-wise, with whatever I'm busy with, whatever consumes my time, I'm willing to let it go and to stand and to get up on your terms and to follow you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the understanding and revelation that wherever we are, Lord, you've put us there to become like Jesus. I thank you for your provision in every situation to become like Christ. In Jesus' name.